giving over the next 3 weeks a series on the kingdom of God. And I'm going to begin with today of the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. And next week, I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And then we're going to talk about the kingdom of God today in 2 weeks from now. And the reason I'm talking about these in parts is because God's primary purpose for the world and for the earth is to establish His kingdom on the earth. But the problem is that often when we look at the scriptures, we try to model our lives, our congregation, our community based on something in the scriptures that existed back then, which really, to be honest, is no longer relevant today. Okay, and of course, probably the classical example is the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. In other words, establishing the kingdom of God, and of course, in the Tanakh, there was the temple and the sacrificial system and everything else. Well, obviously, we're not doing that today. And although, for those of you that have been here a long time ago, somebody tried to sacrifice a lamb here years ago, and that was major controversy. Not smart. But other than weirdos, that doesn't happen anymore, praise God. And so that's why there's changes. And it's even true today in comparison to the New Testament. The kingdom of God today is different than the New Testament period. And I've talked about this before. So often we say, oh, we just want to go back to the times of the New Testament. No, we don't. I don't believe God does. It's today. And the key is how do we extrapolate from the scriptures the principles of the kingdom of God and apply them in today's world? That's really the issue. So we need to kind of walk through this whole process to see how the kingdom of God is to be established. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and right from the beginning in verse 27. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 27, it says this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, we can see here from the scriptures, and we all know this fairly well, God creates a being that's like Him called man that can rule and He's authorized to rule over the earth. In fact, another word in the scriptures for ruling here, the actual Hebrew word, is to cultivate. In other words, that the idea was that God created man to cultivate the earth, or in other words, to take His kingdom, His creation, and expand it throughout all of the earth. And God accomplishes that through His agent, which is mankind. See, God's primary agent is you and me, and it's still God's purpose. His purpose is to use you and me to establish His kingdom on this earth because we are His agents. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to tell them, you are God's agent. Just say that. You are God's agent. You see, we need to understand that we are an agent from the Lord. We are an associate of God to accomplish His purposes. Your destiny is to be an agent of the Lord. That's your primary destiny, whatever it's supposed to be. But because we are like God, see, the scripture says that we're created in His image. Because we are like Him, that means He makes us into independent moral agents. In other words, we have the ability to choose our own destiny if we want to. But the problem is, if we choose a destiny that is separate and apart from God, we bring about chaos in our own lives and in the lives of everyone another around about us. You know, when I saw this even more clearly when I was in Asia this past couple weeks, and I was teaching the Jewish history course. Because as you teach history and you see the workings of mankind over hundreds and even thousands of years, you see what happens when people make decisions that are for the Lord or against the Lord, and the consequences that occur generations, centuries later. A decision that one party makes can have repercussions centuries later. And we just don't see things that way at all. And so if we understand that when we make a choice in relationship with God for His will, then it impacts potentially generations out into the future. When we make an when we make a decision that is contrary to the will of God, and we determine to go our own way, no matter what it is, we create chaos, not just for ourselves, but for generations to come. That is exactly what happens. Now, we see in the scriptures the example of chaos, which is in Genesis chapter 6. Let's take a quick look at it. Genesis 6, verse 5. Here's chaos. And those of you that remember the famous show Get Smart. Who remembers Get Smart? Okay. Oh, boy, there's a lot of older people in here. And the enemy of the agent was chaos, right? Chaos. That's what happens when we don't know God. All right. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This was only a few generations after the creation of man, and all of a sudden there's chaos in the earth, basically. Every man is doing his own thing, and so forth. And so what happens is when man determines not to go his own way, the result is chaos in their lives. And then we read from the rest of the scriptures, and I'll just go quickly. Verse chapter 7 through 9 of Genesis talks about the flood, which is the destruction of chaos on the earth. And then God establishes the nations in Genesis 10. And then God calls Abraham to bless all the nations in Genesis 12, which is the expansion of the kingdom of God. And then we come to Exodus, which is where we're going to focus a little bit today. And this is where God establishes his agent nation, the agent of God, which is Israel. And the goal of Israel, which we've talked about, is to effectuate the expansion of God's kingdom to the earth. That's the purpose, primary purpose of Israel. And the focus today that we're going to talk about is, what was the kingdom of God like in the nation of Israel? What was it actually like back then? And how can we extrapolate principles from that period and apply them to the modern world? Because Israel's experience was the window to the future. In other words, it's not like God changes things. God doesn't change things at all. What happens then happens now. Okay, and so the principles remain the same, and that's what we need to understand. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, this is where God calls Israel to be the priestly nation, the nations to the nations. Exodus 20 is where God gives the Torah, okay, and God, which are guidelines for godly living, which we're going to come back to. And then, interestingly, in Exodus chapters 25 to 30, and then 35 to 40, there is incredible detail on building the tabernacle. And those of you that have read through the scriptures, you get to those sections and it's like, whoa, I don't know about you, but for me, it's like laborious. You know, it's like you make the curtain like this and you go through this. And, you know, unless you're an interior designer or you're an architect, it's boring. I mean, let's face it, you know, it's just kind of dull. You know, you're going through and it's like, okay, God, you know, it's like, why do you spend so much time in the scriptures detailing all these things that, be honest, they don't even exist anymore? So, I mean, why do all this? Well, let's look. Exodus chapter 33, maybe we get a little hint here at something. Exodus 33, verse 12. So we'll turn to that passage. Exodus 33, verse 12. This is what it says. In the middle of all this discussion of how to build the tabernacle, Moses says to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." I want you to look at the second part of verse 16. Okay, the second part of verse 16. Moses asks the question, "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You see, what is it going to make us different than everyone else? You've called us to do all these things, build this tabernacle and all this specificity and so on, and so all these laws. What is it that's going to make us different from everyone in the world? And look what the answer is. The answer is, it's the presence of the Lord. That's what's going to make the distinct. That's the distinguishing feature between Israel and the nations, is God's presence will be with them, his very presence. And that is central to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is having the presence of the Lord, his very presence with us. And you see, the reason the tabernacle, there was such specificity in building the tabernacle, was because the tabernacle housed the presence of the Lord. And if things weren't exactly right, then the presence of the Lord wouldn't be there, and then there'd be no distinction between Israel and the nations. There'd be nothing special. What makes you special from everyone else? It's the presence of the Lord. That's what makes the difference. You know, it's funny. Everybody in the world needs God. The problem is that most people just don't recognize it. But everyone needs the Lord. You see, what happens for most people in the world, and even us, unfortunately, much of the time, is that we are blinded by our experiences. We're blinded by the reality in which we live. And we don't realize the need for God how much of the time. For those of you that saw the movie The Matrix, okay, the genius of this particular movie was that the world in which everyone lived was a complete deception. But they believed it was reality. That's what was the genius of this movie. Everybody thought this was reality, but it was a complete deception. And it was only the few who were liberated out of the deception, and they could see that that was not reality. It was like, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, we've never seen it this way before. How could it possibly be? And you see, that's the way it is for most people in the world. You see, everyone needs God, but very few people realize how much they really need the Lord, or even if they need God at all. Why? It's because we're blinded by the reality in which we live. It's as if everything is, oh, well, this is just the way life is. You know, this is the way it's going to be, and that's just all there is to it. Now, what makes the difference, of course, between the Matrix and the reality of God is this, is that we're created, humans are created in God's image. And so there is this kind of internal need of something more. There's a longing within the heart of mankind for something beyond what we have. And that's what God gives dissatisfaction. See, a lot of us, even as believers sometimes, we're not satisfied. We want something more. What is it that we really want? It's the presence of the Lord. That's the only thing that can really fill us. We think we might want and need other things, but it's just a deception. What we really need is the presence of the Lord. And so we need him where there's a longing for God. There's a seeking for purpose. There's something deeper. We want something more. I remember, I've shared parts of these stories before. I was a young guy, and people had been telling me about this Yeshua, you know, and stuff. Of course, it wasn't called Yeshua back then to us. It was Jesus, but, you know. And so they said, come to this meeting, you know, and they'll be different and blah, blah, blah. And so I remember going to this meeting. Now, I wasn't searching for anything in my life. I was relatively okay. In other words, I wasn't like bummed out, drug addict, you know, my parents weren't beating me. You know, I mean, I was living okay. I was just in high school. And I remember walking into this house with all these other people, and they started singing these songs. And as soon as I walked in, there was something in there. There was something in that place that was just like, it's something I realized I was missing. Why? It was the presence of the Lord. Why? It's because I'm created in the image of God. And when there was something that I didn't have, when I was brought out of the deception of the world, and suddenly God's presence was there, it was like, yes, yes, there's something here. I don't understand it. In fact, I didn't understand anything. But the fact of the matter is there was something there that I knew was true, that was deeper. And so that's what I wanted. It's the presence of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. Paul writes and he says this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in the Messiah, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. You see, we spread, as we walk with God, we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord around about us. People around us are struck by the presence of God. You don't have to be doing anything special. But if you are walking with God, people are going to be impacted by you because they are a creation of God just like you are. But if you are filled with God's Spirit, they will know, they will be impacted, and they will wonder, what is it about you that makes you different? That's the reality of God. I remember when I was working on Capitol Hill. I've shared this story before. And I remember being up and being with this other staff person who I knew I'd been working with for, you know, a couple of years, and all of a sudden he said to me, he'd gone through a difficult period. I think he lost one of his parents, and he said to me, I asked him a question about it, and he said to me, Jamie, he says, what is it? Why are you different? What is it about you that makes you different? I'd never shared with him. I'd never talked to him about the Lord at all, but he could sense it. There was something there. It's the presence of the Lord. That's what it is. You see, the kingdom of God, first and foremost, is the presence of the Lord. It's knowing his presence. And so the first key to the establishment of the kingdom, even in the Tanakh, especially in the Tanakh, I should say, is the presence of the Lord. That's why the tabernacle was built with such specificity. It's because it housed his presence, so all the nations would come to know him and his power. Second point about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. The second point is this. It's the establishment of a just and a humane community. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. Verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It says this. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. He must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What is this about? This is a passage that involves the protection, number one, the protection of the innocent. Number two, the prosecution of false witnesses, malicious witnesses who falsely accuse others. And number three, talks about an independent judiciary. What is this all about? The Torah, first five books of the laws of Moses, contains the following categories of law. I just want you to listen to them. Laws involving agriculture, commercial law, laws of inheritance, family law, foreign relations, criminal law, civil law, moral law, religious law, property law, personal injury law. It's all these various laws, these categories of laws. Why? Why are all these laws listed in all these scriptures? It's because God's purpose was to establish a model society that would impact and would bless the nations. And how would this work? This is how it would work. See, when others would come up to the nation of Israel, and they would see it, and they would see the following things. They would see the best agricultural system in the world. Why are your plants so prosperous? Why are your vegetables so big? Why do they grow so much? They would see things like justice in the court systems. Why is there no payoffs to the judges? Why is there true justice and integrity and so forth? They would see the most wholesome families in the entire world. What keeps your families together? Why are your children respectful? Why do all these things happen here? The most successful businesses in the world would be in Israel. Interestingly, it's happening again today, but beside that. What's going on there? What makes your society work so well? And you know what Israel would say? Israel would say, come and meet our God. See? And the laws that he has given us to live by. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. This actually happened in the Tanakh. 1 Kings chapter 10. See, God's kingdom is the best place to live. If you want success, you're in God's kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. This is during Solomon's time. Let's see what happens. This is at the height of Israel in the during the Tanakh. 1 Kings 10, verse 4, it says this. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Wow. That's from a non-believer. That's from a pagan queen. She's honoring the God of Israel because of what she's seen. It's like a testimony of the power and presence of the Lord because Israel was such a model to all the nations around about it. It had become what God intended. And it should be similar today in the communities of faith that we have in our own midst and in others. It should be like this. There should be strong families. There should be integrity among the individuals, honesty, disciplining of ungodliness in our midst, fulfilled lives. That's called the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God should be that we live completely differently, in that it's our lives that are models to those around about us. It shouldn't be that, oh man, I don't want to be one of those boring, dead people. You know, it should be, wow, what is it about you that makes your life so different, so vibrant, so full of life and power? You see, that's the way it's supposed to be about. And this, and you see, when people come into our midst, into a congregation like this, they should be overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord and by what they see. That's God's purposes for his people in the kingdom of God. Now here's the third thing. This is where I'm closing. This is the third thing about the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. Number one was the presence of the Lord. Number two, having a just and a humane society, community. Number three, this is it. Here's the funny thing about the world in which we live right now and the believing community in which we live. There's been strange ideas that have come in concerning the definition of the gospel. This might sound as a bit of a shock to some of us here. The focus now in our current day, and has been for about 150 years, is on individual salvation and eternal life. That is not the biblical idea of the kingdom of God, nor is that the church model or the Jewish model of the kingdom of God. We understand that. Even though the whole focus is on raising hands, come to individual salvation, going to heaven and all this kind of stuff. But that is not the model that's portrayed in the scriptures about the kingdom of God. That's what's really funny. Because what is the kingdom of God? Well, let's turn in the scriptures and let's see it. Micah chapter 4. Micah is one of the minor prophets, by the way. Okay, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. This is what it says. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Sounds like Isaiah, right? It is the same. Part of it is. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What is this? This is the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom? It's the spreading of peace and justice to all the earth, and that there be prosperity throughout all for all of mankind. That's the kingdom of God. And that is what God is intending to bring on this earth. What is this all about? What have we just read? This is literally the reverse of the curse. In the Garden of Eden, when the curse was pronounced because of man's determination to go his own and separate way, what did he bring? What was the result of the curse, the result of these decisions? There were three things that happened in the garden. There was it brought strife and division between God and man. That's number one. It brought strife and division between man and man. That's number two. And it brought strife and division between man and nature. That's number three. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It was division and strife between man and God, man and man, and man and nature. That's what ends up happening. And so we see it in the garden. The first thing that happens in the garden is that Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. The consequences are they are separated from God, from his presence. They are removed. That's the first thing. The next thing that happens immediately outside of the garden is Cain kills Abel. And so it shows that man is now against man instead of man and man being one. And the next thing that happens is that man is bound by toilsome labor. Now work is burdensome and toilsome. And instead of there being abundance that was in the garden, now he has to work hard and so forth all the days of his life, even to make a living and to survive. That was the third thing that actually happened after that. The kingdom of God reverses all three things. You see? The kingdom of God, what does it do? It brings man and God are reconciled in the kingdom. Peace and justice flow throughout all of the earth so that man and man are now reconciled. And number three is that every man sits under his own vine and fig tree because he has prosperity in the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom of God is like, okay? That's what God wants to bring about on this earth. And he's still intending to bring it about. It hasn't changed his plans. It's not just, oh, okay, we're going to get saved and we're going to go to heaven when we die. That's not it. Yes, it will happen. That's right. If you get saved, you know, and you will go to heaven, but that's not God's primary purpose. His primary purpose is to establish his kingdom. And Yeshua himself says this when he says in prayer, which we read before, as part of the key to prayer. The key to prayer is this, that, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see? The kingdom of God will come onto this earth from heaven down to earth. That's what God's purposes are all about. See, the good news that we share around about us is not simply, oh, Yeshua died for our sins and now we have eternal life. That's part of it, and that is extremely good news, okay? But that's only a piece of the puzzle. The bigger piece is that the kingdom of God has arrived. That's the good news that we say. Folks, wake up. You can be reconciled to God. You can have peace with one another. There can be peace and harmony between man and man, between families, between enemies, because the scripture says in the Psalms that he even makes peace with our enemies. That's what the scripture says. And then finally is that we can have prosperity. The scripture says that we'll be under our own vine and our own fig tree in the kingdom of God. That's the pronouncement that we make to the world, is that if you want life, enter the kingdom of God, because your life is not going to be the same as it was anymore. You're going to have the power of God in your lives. See, that's the good news. That's why it's such great news. That's why it's not something that just the here, you know, here and far, far and by and by, whatever those words are, and someone like that, you know, or the famous hymn about, what is that famous hymn about? I'll fly away, okay? I'll fly away and blah, blah, blah. That's okay, that's great, okay? But that's not it, okay? That's a nice consequence, but what is it is the kingdom. Yeshua, and we'll see this next week, Yeshua's message was exclusively the kingdom of God is now. See? The kingdom of God is now. Because that's what he wants us to know. Now, how is his kingdom established? It's very simple. And how is it extended? It's very simple. It means you submit to the king. That's how you do it. You submit to the king. The kingdom of God is established in your life. And then he starts establishing it in other people's lives for those around about you. And so what we're going to do here right now is we're going to close in prayer. But we are going to submit to the king because we want the kingdom of God established in our lives and those around about us. And we want to see our lives reconciled with God. We want to see our lives reconciled with others. And we want to see the nature brought into submission to us and not us being in submission to nature. Because God designed it so that we would have authority, not that they would have authority over us. It shouldn't be that natural calamities just crush us. You know, we always have to be fearful of getting shot down by a terrorist or getting knocked down by a fallen bridge or whatever it might be about all the tragedies in this world. We have authority over nature in the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture says. And it's really true. It can really be that way. Otherwise, get rid of it, right? If it's not true, just get rid of it. It's a waste of time. But we know it's not a waste of time because this is the truth. Let's pray. Oops. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to experience your kingdom. We want the riches of the kingdom of God for us, O God. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity in the scriptures of what the kingdom is all about. Knowing your presence, Lord. Living in a just and humane society, O God. And Father, seeing the kingdom of God established so that there is peace with you, peace with one another, and peace with the earth, Lord. Father, that is what your kingdom is about, Lord. We want it, but Lord, we know it begins by submitting to the King of Kings. And Lord, each one of us, no matter where we are, we need to submit to you, Lord. Whether we've known you for 50 years or we don't know you at all, Lord, this is the time to submit to you, to first and foremost to say, Lord, I am far from you. And I want to be right with you. I want to be reconciled with the living God. And I know Yeshua came so that I might be reconciled with you, that I might know you in your fullness and experience the kingdom. And Lord, I thank you for Yeshua, that he lived a righteous life, and that he laid down his life for me, and that he rose again so that I might know the riches of the fullness of the kingdom. And Lord, I want that kingdom now. And Lord, I submit myself to you, and I receive Yeshua into my life and what he did for me. And I submit and I give myself to you and surrender all to serve you with all of my heart. Father, I want to know you and the riches of your kingdom. I want to be in the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, Lord. I want to be a righteous person in your sight, Lord. And I thank you for your kingdom, Lord. Help me to experience it in my life, Lord. Show me how to experience it fully in my life, all the days of my life. And I surrender my all to you. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need prayer following the service, please feel free to come forward. We'll have people who will pray for you. And then we have the bookstore will be open, and Oneg, our lunch is downstairs. And don't forget tonight, the famous youth dinner theater. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Have a good day in God. Amen.